Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. We have looked at the kings and we're going through Elisha, and we've come to this point in his ministry. We're inclined to think that the notable events of Elisha's ministry are not necessarily chronologically ordered in the scriptures. We are not inclined to think that one event follows the other chronologically. But here we have this incident where the king of Syria, whom we believe to be Ben-Hadad, was seeking to fight with Israel. And he would send ambushes to a certain place. But the king of Israel had been previously warned by Elisha that when the king would pass by that way, the Syrians would be there to capture them and to fight with them. And of course, King Hadad was a bit frustrated. He wondered what was going on. He thought there was a traitor in the camp, and his advisors told him that it was Elisha, the prophet, the man of God. He was revealing the secrets to Israel. And then, seeking to deal with Elisha, he sends a great host of his soldiers to where Elisha was in Dothan. And the servant of the man of God saw this in the morning. He saw this host, and he was perplexed and afraid. But Elisha was not in any sense alarmed, for he believed in the protection of God. And he prayed that the servant, his eyes might be opened, that he would see that there was a spiritual presence with Elisha that would protect them. And he also prayed that the soldiers, the Syrian soldiers, would be blinded to some extent. And as a result, he led them to Samaria, where the king of Israel wanted to fight with them and to take them captive. But Elisha would not let that happen because it was contrary to the laws of war, the laws of engagement, as laid down in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, this is a very interesting episode in the life of Elisha. And I do believe, with the Lord's help, there are three things that we can learn for ourselves. Three things that are vitally important for us. Three things that, by the Lord's help, we wish to glean from this incident. I don't have one particular text to highlight. Instead, I want to focus upon the whole incident. But the title I want to give to the sermon is A God Who Surprises. A God Who Surprises. First of all, let us note the warnings of God. Let us note the warnings of God. Verse 9, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And verse 10 tells us, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him off, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. We as a congregation, and we as a denomination, we most firmly believe in the establishment principle. I'm not going to elaborate on the establishment principle per se, other than to state that the state is instituted by God. And at the head of the state is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is head of the church. And the church and the state are separate, but they are there both to help each other. And we firmly believe, according to the establishment principle, that the state has the duty to succor and to provide for the church. And the church also has a duty, that the church is to be the one who is to bring the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God to bear upon the state, upon the rulers. And therefore, when rulers make laws or seek to pass laws, it is only right and fit and proper that the church should exercise its ministry and tell the state if they are doing right or if they are doing wrong. If they are seeking to legislate contrary to the Word of God, it is the duty of the church to bring that to their attention. It's up to the state how they will react. Obviously, they are to be subject to the law of God also. But if they are disobedient after the church has brought the Word of God to bear on a particular issue before them, then in some sense the church is not to be held responsible. That's briefly something that's contained within the establishment principle, something that we most firmly believe in, something that is indeed entirely biblical. And friends, we see it here in this particular incident that we're looking at. Elisha, representing God, Elisha, the man of God, Elisha, who was God's representative there, knew about, or revelation was given to him concerning the Syrians, that they were going to be in a certain place at a certain time, and when Israel, the Israelites, would pass by, there would be an ambush, there would be a fighting, there would be bloodshed. And therefore, Elisha warned the king of Israel time and time again of this. Elisha, indeed, was doing what the church should do. Warn the state. Remind them, this is what is happening. You are to take action thereby. You are to avoid this place. You are to heed the word of God that has been delivered by the man of God. And obviously on this occasion, the king of Israel, whom we believe was Jehoram, was far from a godly king. Far from it. But it does seem that he did heed the word that Elisha brought to his attention. And we are told that this happened not once nor twice, but on many occasions, to the extent that the king of Syria began to think that there was a traitor in his own camp. It was simply the church doing what they should do, warning the state, and the state heeding the warning. And as a result, death and bloodshed was completely and utterly avoided on this occasion. And that's why I've given this first heading, the warnings of God. And here God was warning Israel, and to his credit, the ungodly king Jehoram did actually heed the warnings of God on this occasion. This is something the church must do, and this is something the church has done consistently throughout its existence. It has brought the word of God to bear upon the authorities. Whether the authorities listen or not, that's another matter. But the church has been faithful. But friends, as far as I can realize today, as far as I can see before me this evening, there are no prime ministers. There are no MPs. There are no MSPs. And therefore we wonder, is there any kind of principle? Is there any kind of application for ourselves as we gather here tonight? Well, yes, there is, friends. There is. We must realize that part of the work of the gospel minister is to bring warnings to bear upon his hearers. This is part of the ministry. And any gospel minister who will not bring warnings before his people is clearly failing in his calling. We know the Word of God has wonderful promises. The Word of God exhorts us. The Word of God informs us. The Word of God instructs us. And the Word of God gives us plenty of encouragements on many, many occasions. And of course, the gospel minister must bring these things also to bear upon his audience, upon his congregation. But there comes times, friends, when warnings have to be trumpeted and warnings have to be heard. And especially in this day that we live in. And blessed be God, he is still a God who gives us warnings. He gives each and every one of us warnings in the Word of God. We get warnings when we come and when we gather together and when we're under the Word of God, like occasions like this. We are warned that we must flee from the wrath to come. We are warned that we must truly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must have Him as our Lord and as our Savior. We cannot live of the faith of our forefathers. We cannot live upon the faith of our mothers and fathers. We must have a personal faith and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. It is a personal thing. We must know having our own personal sins forgiven. We must indeed know what it's like to have Christ as Lord of our lives. We must know repentance unto life. We must have that gift of all gifts. We must have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot just speak about these things remotely. We must know them. We must experience them. And the Word of God will warn us that we cannot have a second-hand faith. We cannot have a faith that's been handed down to us by others. We must taste and we must know that the Lord is good for ourselves. This must be our experience. And friends, we are warned that the root of the matter must be in us. We are warned and we are exhorted and we are encouraged to make our callings and election sure. We are warned not to trust our hearts, not to trust our feelings. You know that verse well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know it. I can't know it. But the Lord does know it. And the Lord does know his people. And his people are characterized. What are they characterized with? They're characterized by humility, by contrition, by brokenness. Where's the brokenness of the people of God, friends? What does the first beatitude say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does the world say? Blessed are the affluent. Blessed are the mighty. Blessed are the powerful. What does even the church say? It doesn't say on many occasions, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their sinners. Blessed are those whose hearts are broken because of sin. We must know these things. And God warns us. God takes occasions to warn us. Sometimes He will convict us. Sometimes He will break us up and take us away from our comfort zones. That He might warn us, that He might lead us towards Himself. God sometimes warns us when He puts us on a bed of sickness. How many people have learnt things that they never learnt sitting on the pew and hearing sermons that they learnt on a bed of affliction. The psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted. How many of you can know it in your own experience, God has taken the legs off you, as it were, And he has put you in a bed of affliction, and you have learnt things. You have drawn closer to God, and God has drawn closer to you. And you have benefited spiritually as a result. These are things God warning us. Another time, maybe God warns us when he takes a loved one away from us. Oh, death speaks a mighty sermon. Death speaks far more mightily and far more powerfully than any preacher. It preaches its own sermon. It reminds us of our mortality. And as we see this loved one going and that loved one going, as we see sons and daughters, maybe a husband or wives or brothers or sisters or parents, as we see them going the way of all the earth, it reminds us that we too will also go. And today is the day of grace. Today is the time to get right with God. We only have today. Let us not think that someone lived till 90 years old and they had their faculties and they had good health and they suddenly went away that we will have that same kind of end. We don't know these things. Now is the time. The warning of God to us today, whether we be younger, middle-aged or elderly, it is now. Now's the only time we have. Eternity is just round the corner for many of us. Oh, it's a solemn thing to realize, friends, but that is true. It is. I think a former generation or former generations lived much more sensibly. The fact of eternity was ever uppermost in their minds. We seem to have lost this sense of eternity. We seem to think that we will continue to go on forever almost. But no, the warning of God needs to be heeded. And God warns us in sickness. God warns us in bereavement. God warns us in our conscience. God has a wonderful way of speaking. God is an excellent communicator. And he speaks to us in our conscience. It is the law of God there that reminds us that we have broken it. The law of God there in our conscience is condemning us on many occasions. And it condemns us above all things for the fact that we don't have Christ as our Lord and Savior. Friend, how is it with your conscience tonight? Is the warning light from God shining in your conscience tonight? You may have everything, but you don't have Christ. You don't have your sins forgiven. That's your conscience. Oh, the voice of God that you cannot silence. The voice of God that the atheist longs to silence. He seeks to suppress it, but he cannot. It's there. It speaks. He's like a pressure cooker. Once upon a time, these things were very popular. I don't think they're so popular nowadays, but they used to be popular where they would cook things under severe pressure. Well, that's what it's like being an atheist who denies the existence of God, who denies the conscience and all of these things. Their lives are full of pressure as they try to suppress that knowledge, waiting for that day when the pressure shall break and they shall acknowledge what they already know but choose not to recognize. This ungodly king recognized the warnings of God. Friends, we should recognize the warnings of God, and especially in the day that we live in today. The Bible tells us there shall be perilous times in the last days. Now, I know when you start talking about last days, you can be regarded as some kind of nutcase. But friends, I firmly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. No, I don't know when he will return. But we are certainly in the last days. For the biblical description of the last days is the days of the Messiah. And ever since Christ came, we are living in the last days. And Paul tells us that there shall be perilous times in the last days. And one of the things he goes on to describe the last days as being, they would have no natural affection. That's one of the description of the people. They would have no natural affection. We have seen that clearly in recent days. We only have to cross the water to Ireland to see that referendum where the people voted overwhelmingly to kill or to have the right to kill the fruit of the womb. Your minister is not a misogynist, far from it. But it was despicable to see young women of childbearing age celebrating that the law had now given them, the state had now given them the right to destroy the innocent child in the womb without natural affection. Now, if you think that the minister is pointing to our people in Ireland and making an example of them, that's not the case. Because I firmly believe that if we had a referendum in this country, the result would be exactly the same, without natural affection. Terrible. These things are warnings to us. God is speaking to us. And we need to heed these warnings. And if we are without Christ, we need to seek Him. We need to call upon His name. We need to be found in Him. And if we are ones who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to stick close by Him. We need to heed these warnings likewise. Well, the second thing we might draw from these verses is the protection of God. No need to rehearse the situation to you. We read it earlier. But when the servant of God saw the physical army that surrounded Dothan, he was terrified. His knees were shaking, we might say. He had a very bad day. He thought it was curtains. He thought this was the end. He would be caught up with his master, and who could tell what would happen? He feared for his life. Elisha's reaction was completely and utterly different. He believed in the protection of God. He believed he was God's messenger, God's representative. He had been faithfully delivering messages to the king of Israel, and he believed that God indeed would protect him. And he saw something that his servant did not see, and he asked that his servant's eyes might be opened and that he would see things from the perspective that Elisha saw them. And what did he see? He saw the host of heaven all around him. He was to be protected. Friends, this is a wonderful doctrine, a wonderful comfort to the people of God. The ministry of angels is something that the Scriptures does teach us. And this is something that every single child of God will be not necessarily aware of, but will experience, whether they know it or not. The angels of God are intimately concerned about the children of God, and they have a mission. as we are told in the book of Hebrews, Paul tells there concerning the angels. He says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Do you know, friend, that those who are heirs of salvation cannot die until they're brought to Christ? Cannot. The angels will ensure that they are brought to Christ first before they will pass on to glory. Eternity, friends, we will fix and we will be focused and we will think about the ministry of angels. They are unseen. They are all around us. They are doing things continually. They are the servants of the living God, and they look out for the people of God. And this is a wonderful, comforting truth, that God does indeed protect His people. And nothing that happens to His people happens out with the will of God. Now, it does not teach us that everyone shall be protected in the way that Elisha and the servant was protected. That's not what it teaches us, because we know that is not what happens. We know that many times the servants of God will lose their lives in the service of God. On this occasion, it did not happen. But we know from the Bible, we know from church history, that just because the angels look after and are involved in the protection of the people of God, it does not mean that they will not lose their lives in the service of God. Stephen was stoned to death. He was not preserved. But it was the will of God that this would be done. And what this does teach us above all things is that we will know the protection of the Lord as far as it pleases Him. And therefore, this calls for trust. And this is what we find in Elisha. He saw the same army around about Dothan, just like his servant saw. But Elisha was full of peace and confidence. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah. You may know what I'm going to quote. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." This is the way it should be for the children of God. And I thought about ourselves, as some of the congregation might seek to be involved in outreach and evangelism in the week that lies ahead to us. If we're honest, and we should be honest, and we should certainly be honest before God and before others, if we're honest, we might well feel, as we seek to go out with the gospel, that we do so in a sense of fear and trepidation. You never know what you're going to encounter as you knock on a door. You don't know what situation you will meet. You don't know whether it might be hostility or whether you might receive a warm welcome, or it might be complete and utter apathy. We don't know these things. And as you seek to go out with the gospel, it's very common, it's very natural for us to have some kind of fear. Well, friends, we must go in the strength of the Lord. We must go that believing that He will protect His people as good as it pleases Him, and that nothing will happen to His people but what He has foreordained, whatsoever comes to pass. This does not mean that we should be in any sense foolhardy, but if we believe we're doing the will of God, then we might go forth in peace and in confidence. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. And this is good for us, not just for those who are seeking to go out, but you may be seeking to speak a word in season to those in your family, to those in your workplace, maybe to your neighborhood. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And you are to look past your physical surroundings, and you are to realize that there is more with us than there is with the world. You know that wonderful verse, I think it's in 1 John chapter 4, and at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in the world? The father of lies, Satan himself, is in the world. But who is in the people of God? It is the Spirit of the living God. And who can stand before God? None. And therefore, friends, when we go out, whatever we do, if we simply want to live our Christian lives, we must realize, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The protection of God is a wonderful truth, a wonderful comfort to the people of God. And in that chapter in Romans chapter 8, that great chapter of comfort, Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? This is really what Elisha was saying. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, friends, in one sense, the whole world can be against us. And that's the way it may feel. But can the world stand up before God? No. Therefore, let us bask and let us delight in the protection that God offers. This God who surprises us with his wonderful protection. And he will protect his people as far as it is good to serve his will and his purpose. Well, briefly, the third thing I want to draw from these verses is the grace of God. The grace of God. We see it in this incident that we've read. We see it clearly. Where do we see it? Well, we see the grace of God in that he gave warnings to the king of Israel, and these warnings were heeded. And what was the result? There was no bloodshed, no death, no homes broken, no parents distraught, no children without parents. There was no bloodshed by the grace of God. But further, when Elisha caused the blindness to come upon the Syrian soldiers, and when he brought them to Samaria, right into the lap of the king of Israel, and when the king of Israel wanted to destroy them, what did Elisha say? No, you will not do that. That's not the way the people of Israel work. That's not how God would have us engage in war. You will feed them, you will provide for them, and you will send them back to their master. What happened? Again, no bloodshed. None whatsoever. And we are distinctly told, towards the end of verse 23, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Egypt, into the land of Israel. Now, when it says no more, it does not mean no more completely and utterly, but for a season. So for a season, there was no bloodshed. Israel knew nothing of bloodshed. Syria knew nothing of bloodshed by the grace of God. God had worked wonderfully in the two lands, two nations, no blood shed. What's the point? Well, to get the point, friends, we need to first understand why this book, 1 and 2 Kings, was written. It was written from events surrounding Elisha and the things that we've looked at. But it wasn't written for that people. It was written for a future generation. It was written for a future generation of Israelites who were in Babylon, who were under captivity, and who were beginning to wonder about the promises of God. Here they were, being carried away captive into a foreign land, and they were going to be there for 70 years because of their idolatry. And this book's 1 and 2 Kings were written for them, that they might be encouraged. This is the God of Israel, a God of grace, to remind them, as they were in Babylon, that God was going to take them back into the promised land. And he was going to fulfill the promise that was written down in the book of Jeremiah. That our God indeed is a God of grace. That their sin indeed would be forgiven. And that they would be brought back. Friends, God is a God of grace. God does forgive sin. God will not retain his anger forever. God deals with his people mercifully and graciously. And we are to delight in the grace of God. It's a tremendous doctrine. It's a tremendous encouragement for us all that this is the God of the Bible, a God of grace. Where do you stand with him tonight? Have you been rebelling all your days? God is a God of grace. He will hear the penitent. He will hear those who will forsake their sins. He is ready to forgive. For he is a God of grace, a God who surprises. And this is truly surprising, that he was going to be gracious to the people who had gone into captivity because of their idolatry. The grace of God indeed should surprise us. But God is one who does continually surprise his people. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.